Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, there we go. Let's all stand. We'll begin services with our first song here, page number 44. Page number 44, Save Me, O God, by Thy Great Name. Page number 44. Seek my life, that's what mine says.
To mighty God, my helper is low, therefore I am bold. He taketh part with everyone, does my soul uphold. To all my watchful foes he will. Take them all away. A free offering I tenderly will bring in sacrifice. Lord of thy name, for it is good, thy praises will I sing. Because he hath delivered me from all adversity.
Very fine, very fine. Let's turn over to page number 90. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Ed Tidwell. I'm from Los Angeles, California. Page number 90, Oh, How Love I Thy Law. Page number 90. Thank you. That was nice. Now over to page number 104. I'd like to welcome all of those who are tuned in to us today through the internet and on telephone lines. You're certainly very, very welcome. It's nice that you're with us. Page number 104. Lord, I will praise Thee. And after that, Mr. John Boviet will lead us in the opening prayer. Page 104.
Praises before all the gods. Yes, they shall hear, O Lord, of thy ways. Then shall they sing, for thy glory is great. The God is high, poor he respects.
We open prayer. Deacon, Mr. John Bobbiex.
Great and powerful Father and God in heaven, we approach your throne this morning. Father, thankful to be here and safe and peace and harmony. Thank you for beautiful weather. We ask you to be here with your angels and your Holy Spirit upon us, guiding our minds and our thoughts, helping us to see and to learn and to grow. And we ask you to be with your speakers, helping to inspire them. And wherever you may be out there, that we ask you to help inspire each and every one of us around this globe, and that we might soon all be together again. We give you great thanks now and ask this all by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you know, the other day I was reminiscing back on all those fine, dynamic speakers that we had. Where'd they all go? But anyway, we have Dwayne Miller from Los Angeles here for the sermonette.
Thank you, Mr. Ed Tidwell, and greetings, everybody, from Los Angeles. Good to be up here. Been a little while, of course. Last time we were up here was a couple of weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles. And here it is, just before the Feast of Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, beginning a brand new holy day cycle, an opportunity to review and to put into practice and review God's plan of salvation for all of humanity and the church's part in that plan. And another opportunity as well on the holy days to contribute to the work of God, to help out the work in whatever way we can on the holy day offerings. And I'll be talking about that today a little bit, about the holy day offerings. I have a question. How would all of you like, as much as you possibly can, without feeling it financially, to be able to contribute a little more to God's work on the holy days? I have a tip a little later I want to give you that my wife and I have been practicing. While we are not huge offering givers to start with, we do what we can. We have been able, using this one little simple thing, in some cases, been able to double our offerings. Not always that much, but every bit helps where the work of God is concerned. And so, the subject, if you want a title, is Holy Day Offerings Can Make a Difference. Holy Day Offerings Can Make a Difference. What I would like to do to start, if you turn to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, what I want to do is to do a little bit of review here in scriptures that are familiar to all of us and pick out a couple of things here that I think you'll find interesting and important as well. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Notice it says all of the males. Of course, this is addressing the house of the head of households. And in principle, this applies to everybody, married or not. And in verse 16, the end of that verse, not appearing before the Lord empty-handed. Of course, we're all contributing in our tithes and offerings and on the holy days as much as we can. But what I want to do is to show you a way. Perhaps we can increase a little bit on the offerings. Those who cannot, due to financial constraints, of course, you know, God understands the purpose of this sermon. That is not to squeeze every dime out of everybody on the holy days. That's not the purpose. But just to give a tip on how you can increase as much as you can a little bit where possible. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, another section here that I'm sure everybody is familiar with. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. We begin to notice here a particular kind of attitude, a giving attitude. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes. As he purposes in his heart, and the word purposes is what I want to focus on here in this verse for a moment, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the purpose is to, of course, is to increase our offerings where we can, to give a little more where possible. And as it says here in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. And so what this implies and purpose is planning ahead for offerings. And so if we're just writing out a check and, you know, without any thought or planning ahead, that's not giving as we purpose. That's pretty much on the spot. It's not the giveaway, which I'll bring out a little more of that a little later here. Verse 8, we usually stop here in verse 7, but something in verse 8 here I'd like to bring out. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So we see here a principle of sufficiency in abundance. In other words, God will help us increase our offerings. God will help us with the right attitude to do what we can. Sufficiency and abundance. God owns the universe. He can work things out to where we can do a little more as we possibly can. And that's the whole point, isn't it, brother? The whole point being that God will help us in our increase in our giving. So there are two ways that we can give in offerings. There is the get way, and then there's the give way. The get way is, as I said earlier, we can just, you know, come to services, write a random check for whatever amount. Let's see, I think I'll, you know, write in, you know, a little, you know, this amount. Yeah, that should be fine, and put it in the offering basket. That's not the give way, that's the get way. And the reason that is the get way, because if we're not giving with purpose and planning ahead, we're technically holding back a little bit, which puts more money in our own pockets and is not giving purposefully. It's not a thoughtful way of doing it. And the giveaway is planning ahead. And invariably, as we plan ahead, we can find that we can do a little more. It requires a little bit of thought, a little bit of concern for God's people. And again, why are we here? We're not here for ourselves. The purpose of giving is to preach the good news of God's kingdom to the world, to help others who are interested, especially, you know, the brethren being scattered. Mr. Billingsley has been encouraging us to pray for more to come with us, and our tithes and our offerings, special offerings, can add to that for God's work being expanded and going out more. Because think about it, when you yourselves and all of us were being called and being brought into God's church, there were others who had come before us with their tithes and offerings, contributing to the work, and this enabled God's work to expand and go out, and for God to reach us with the truth. And so with the work and effort of others, we were able to come along, and so with our effort and work, God can add to the labors, the harvest being as tremendous as it is. So the plan, what I'd like to share with you, a little tip, set aside a certain percentage of each check above regular tithes and offerings separately. What I do is I take a few dollars out of my pay and my wife's pay and put it in an offering can. And it's surprising how much a little bit can add up between holy days, particularly between the spring and fall holy days. In our case, it can be as much as $60 to $80 spread over as an example, the fall holy days, and it's an extra $20 or $30 or whatever added to what you would put in otherwise can really help make a difference. For example, let's use a number that's easy to work with. Say you get a $100 check, and as an example, say you want to take an special offering out of that, set that aside, and say 3%. Well, 3% of $100 is $3. And over a period of time, as I said, that can add up to $60 extra over a six-month period. Well, of course, nobody gets paid unless you're working part-time just $100 a week. But that just gives you an example of what you can do with a small amount over a longer period of time. So we can ask ourselves, what is an eternal life worth when we think about what we're giving to the work, what God can do with us and through us? So in conclusion, we want to give more. You've probably heard the old saying, plan your work and work your plan. We can change the words a little bit on that. They plan your offering and work your offering. And believe me, from experience, we have found that it works.
Thank you for that, Mr. Miller. Now, brethren, if you all stand, we have our third selection. This will be page number 25. They are blessed who are forgiven. Page number 25, please all rise.
Thank you.
you, brother. You'll be seated. And now for the announcements. And to introduce a special music, which we do have, our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Thank you, Ed. Thank you for a very fine sermonette, Mr. Dwayne Weller. And good morning to all of you who are listening in, whoever, wherever you are. And it's good to be back with you once again. I'm sorry to have got the comments up late. I got them ready, well, pretty much last night, and then I decided, well, they're not just quite the way they ought to be. And so then I worked with them this morning up to about 10 o'clock or so. So anyway, I didn't get them out till after you were already left home. And others of you who are at home, well, then you have them already. And anyway, hopefully they will be helpful to all of you. Regarding the prayer request, Kelly Woolridge requests prayers for her son's grandfather, Johnny Woolridge, Sr., who is in intensive care, is on a breathing machine. Please pray for God's will to be done. Some of the others I saw note just as I was leaving that a family that was with us and elsewhere now, but anyway, Amy Stubbs is in the hospital and apparently not in good shape at all, and the request was for prayers for her. And so when a request is made, regardless whether with us or not, then we do pray for God's mercy for them. Other requests of the week, Mr. Henry Rainbolt from Clarksburg, West Virginia, was having a pretty bad time with a flu and all the things that usually accompany that, or at least that was seemed to be the bottom line. So anyway, please remember Henry Rainbolt and his wife Jeannie. And let's see. Then I got a request from Matthew Kellerman, who also requests prayers. He'd been having a deteriorating health condition this last year or so. Then I got a call from Mr. Isaiah Morrison, Sr. in Baton Rouge. His wife is suffering some memory loss and to the night, and anyway, he was requesting prayers for her. She also has some knee problems. The Morrisons have been a long, long time members of God's church, and I had the blessing of being there with them and Baton Rouge, the years that I pastored those churches that and left yet, and certainly appreciate the Morrisons very, very much, and are very lovely people, and I know that once you meet them, you'll find that they are as well. I did want to comment just briefly on the Bible study that was given last night by Mr. Wheeler. I know he had a morbid subject, as you know, death, and nobody likes to think about that, but it's something we all have to face sooner or later in life. And with the 30 minutes all that he had, he probably wasn't able to go as far as he wanted to go with it, but at least it's something that, as Mr. Armstrong has said, you know, in regard to the Philadelphia church era, that is the only church that's been promised protection from the things that are coming. But like it was said, it doesn't mean that each and every single individual will not have to experience martyrdom, but the Philadelphia era has been promised protection. You can find that in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, as well as related scriptures. Trying to think of anything else that offhand that occurred through the week. Anyway, we're still trying in the process of trying to work with things on our home and so forth, and trying to bring it back into shape. And anyway, hopefully to get there before long. What was it, last Sunday? Was it Sunday before? Sunday before? Okay, yeah. One of our goats gave birth. So we have two baby goats. One's called Billy, and we named the other one Billy Sunday. That's a sort of a familiar name, isn't it? Billy Sunday? He was born on Sunday, see? Was there a famous evangelist, Protestant evangelist, somebody back years ago, was named Billy Sunday? Well, anyway. Anyway, it's a nice goat. So anyway, we have our moments. Shanda, my granddaughter, had it yesterday, and he brought it in the house. Oh, boy. And next thing you know, she had it home. She'd be sleeping with it, probably. I was toying back and forth about going ahead and giving an impromptu sermon today, but I decided not to at the last moment. So anyway, we'll be hearing a taped sermon by the one that we should be hearing from at least every third week or so, God's late apostle, Mr. Armstrong. It's a taped sermon. It was entitled The Church in Prophecy. The Church in Prophecy. It's 1 hour and 25 minutes long. It's going to be, you know, the services will go over a little bit today, but you're not going anywhere anyway. And anyway, we're having a buffet luncheon afterwards. And so, anyway, so you won't have to go off somewhere. You can save that time by just going to the other room and eating. So you got that one at least here locally, and the rest of you at home, I guess you already have your meal pretty much prepared too as well. Well, anyway, that's about all from here. And we have a our special music today is taken from Psalm 53. Fools have said there is no God. Fools have said that there is no God. It's by Dwight Armstrong. It's performed by Peter Chevarria. And it's accompanied by tapes. So we'll look forward to hearing that. Fools have said there is no God by Peter Chevarria will be singing a song that was by Mr. Dwight Armstrong, and afterwards a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, The Church and Prophecy.
people very often. This is the first time in a long, long time. And today I've decided to speak to you on prophecy. I would speak on another subject, but you're going to hear it anyway very soon, and I hope that you will in your respective local churches, that I telecast from the studio and office in my home that we built in Tucson, and it was carried by satellite into Pasadena. And we had a crowd of around 5,000 or a little larger in Pasadena. We filled the Ambassador Auditorium. We filled the college gymnasium. We filled the high school gymnasium. We filled the recital auditorium, and we filled the student center, which is the general dining room and cafeteria space for the students. They were all filled with people that day. So I believe it was also on film, and that you will get it that way, because it was filmed in Tucson. Now today I'm going into a chain of prophecies. I don't think the scriptures individually are new to you. It may be new the way I'm going to put them together. In fact, I know it'll be new, because I've never put them together this way before. You know, a story should have a beginning and a middle and an end. And that's what I'm hoping to have that I can bring to you now, today. And prophecies that concern God's church more than the conditions of the world. Now, many of the prophecies are concerned with conditions in the world, world conditions. But I think we're vitally concerned with where are we in God's church right now? Where are we in the chain of prophecy? What's happening now? What has just happened? What is going to happen next? We need to understand that. And we need to get a new perspective and have it brought up to date. And that's what I hope to do right now. And so I've chosen the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to intertwine in with it a great many other scriptures that fit right in at the proper place. But beginning with the 12th chapter of Revelation, I'll take first just the first six verses. And it begins back with ancient Israel, as a matter of fact, who were the people of God. And they were looked on as a woman, and a woman symbolically represents a church in the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is in symbols, but it explains its own symbols. So I read beginning verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, traveling in birth, and pained to be delivered. That is speaking of Israel of the Old Testament time, and prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born of the tribe of Judah in Israel in apparently the year about 4 B.C. And so it is speaking there, coming down to, prior to, and now the birth of Christ. This 12th chapter of Revelation carries a theme right through from then up to the coming of Christ and the world tomorrow, and the doing away with Satan the devil. And Satan is mentioned in this, and what he's doing is mentioned in this chapter, of course. Now there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now we come to see Satan also in this. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Now that ties right in with the 13th and 17th chapters of Revelation, speaking of the governments of this world, which were manipulated by, deceived by, the former great archangel Lucifer. who rebelled, who was set on a throne on this earth to rule a whole earth over angels. Angels inhabited this earth before mankind, but angels rebelled because this Lucifer led them into rebellion. And they are the angels that sinned, as you read in Second Peter, second chapter, I think it is, in verse 4. This great red dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars. Now, in many cases, stars represent angels in the Bible. And sometimes the word angel means spirit angels composed wholly of spirit. And sometimes the word angel, I think in the Greek the word is angelus or angelos. Anyway, it is used in some cases and translated in our Bibles in English to mean certain human leaders. It is used interchangeably both ways. Anyway, in this case, it is referring to spirit-composed angels. A third of them followed him. A third of all of the angels. The other angels, apparently, are still holy angels. You see, and the woman was ready to be delivered. Oh, the dragon stood before the woman, which is the church. Now, remember, the woman represents the church. But this was the church of the Old Testament. It was called, in the Old Testament, as a church, it was called the Congregation of Israel. Now, congregation means the same thing as church. It's a word that is synonymous with the word church. Many churches today call themselves congregations. Many, even of Jewish synagogues, are called Congregation of this or that, or Congregation of Israel, or something like that. And the Old Testament children of Israel were called both the Kingdom of Israel and the Congregation of Israel. As a government, they were the Kingdom of Israel, but as a church, they were the Congregation of Israel. Now, you're going to see that the church today is both called a nation and a church, and also something else that we're going to come to a little later. Now, let's try to get right along with this. To deliver her child as soon as it was born. That was Jesus Christ who was born. And she, meaning the congregation of Israel now, through the tribe of Judah, brought forth a man-child. That was the child Christ, who was to rule all nations. Do you know that in most preaching in churches today, they leave out entirely that Christ came to be a king? That he came to rule, that there is government mixed up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't preach that much today. But you do hear it in God's church, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God. Now that skips quickly over the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry between the ages of 30 and about 33.5, up past 31 A.D., when the church was formed, and Jesus had ascended up to heaven. So the child now was the Lord Jesus. After his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he ascended, was caught up unto God, and to God's throne. He now is sitting on his Father's throne, and we may be granted to sit on his throne on this earth when he comes again to earth, as he now sits on his Father's throne in heaven, if we are overcomers, if we have his spirit, if we begin to live God's way and turn away from the way of humanity and the way humanity is living in this world. Oh, did that come off?
Yes, sir.
Did they hear me? I'm sorry, but I'm speaking through a microphone. I think it'd be hard for you all to hear me without it. Anyway, it came off. Well, I wouldn't know where to go back to begin, so I'll proceed right along. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. He was caught up to the throne of God in heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now we get into the Middle Ages. This happened along in the Middle Ages for 1260 years, where the church had to flee. They had to meet underground and secretly, and many times they had to flee. The time of the Waldenses and of Peter Waldo and of other leaders of the church through those Middle Age years. Where she hath a place prepared of God. I want you to notice that at that time the woman fled. Now you flee on your own feet. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to see something else a little later that's a little different. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now I'd like to mention you that that brings the church up to now, past the Middle Ages. We're all past all of that now and up to our time. But you will notice that the church was fed there 1,260 days. Now, there is a duality running all through the prophecies of God and in the plan and purpose of God. When it speaks of days in prophecy, of prophecies that are in Old Testament or medieval times and prior to this end time in which we live, a day is a year being fulfilled. The 1,260 days means 1,260 years. And the church was persecuted. And the true church of God had to flee for 1,260 years. Now there's a great false church pictured in the 17th chapter of Revelation who was ruling over the governments of this world during those same years. But you read of the true church of God right here. And the true church of God was persecuted and had to flee for 1,260 years, and that brings us up to the present time. Now then, I'm going to depart from this for a little while and go to some other scriptures that fit right in into the story flow right at this point. So to bring you up to date now, I'd like to turn back to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 24. And I want to first read the first five verses. I'm going to have to read a lot of scriptures, and I hope it won't take me too long this afternoon. Jesus went out. Now, this is the one great prophecy of Jesus Christ himself. This is the greatest prophecy in the New Testament. Jesus went out. He'd been at the temple in Jerusalem, and he went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said to them, when they showed him the buildings of the temple, he said, "See ye not all of these things? I say unto you, there shall not be one stone be left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." Now that actually did take place in their lifetime in 70 A.D., but they thought the kingdom of God and the second coming of Christ was going to happen in their lifetime too. So a little later, Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives in the next verse, and as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things? The things he'd been talking about, the destruction of the temple. As I say, that happened in 70 A.D., in their lifetime. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?" Now, that didn't mean the end of the earth. It's just the end of this civilization, this world, this way of things, this way of living that is bringing so much unhappiness and sorrow and violence and war and suffering upon a suffering humanity. They thought it was all going to happen in their lifetime. So they asked him two things, and actually they were to happen about 1,900 years apart. Now Jesus knew that, so he answered them a little differently. First he answered what is going to happen in their time, in their lifetime. So Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name." You search the scriptures, and every place anyone comes in Christ's name, he comes as a representative of Christ, saying he's a representative, he's a minister of Christ, he's speaking for Christ. They don't come saying they are Christ. "Many will come in my name." They will come as ministers of Christ. saying, I am Christ, saying that Jesus is speaking here, saying that I, Jesus, am Christ. Saying that Jesus is the Christ and shall deceive the many. You turn to, and I won't turn to it now, I've published this so many times, I've spoken of it so many times, you've heard it in broadcasts, you've heard it, you've read it in the Plain Truth, in the Good News, in the Worldwide News, and so on. But in Galatians, the first chapter, you will find that the gospel that Christ preached was suppressed. And that was written in 53 A.D., and it was already being suppressed at that time, and it was completely suppressed by the year 70 A.D. when the temple there was destroyed in Jerusalem. Completely suppressed. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the government of God ruled by the family of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the family of God. People born into that family. The world doesn't know what it is to be born again, born of God. When you're born of God, you'll be God. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus said to Nicodemus, is flesh. That's what you are, that's what I am, that's what we all are. But when you're born of the Spirit, you will be Spirit, not flesh and blood at all. You'll be composed of Spirit. God is not made of flesh and blood. God is composed of Spirit. And we'll be His children. We'll be born of Him. We'll be Spirit. In other words, we'll be God being, God person. Never as great as our Father, God. He'll always be our Father. Jesus Christ will always be not only our elder brother as He is now, but the church is to marry Christ. He'll be the husband, and the wife has always got to be, in God's way, obedient to her husband. Not many wives like that today in this world, but that's the way it is with Christ. So you will notice that they were coming and deceiving the many, doing away with the gospel of the kingdom of God, just proclaiming about the messenger that was to bring the message, that Jesus, who brought the message of the kingdom of God, He was the Christ, and that's all. They say, receive Christ, and you go to heaven when you die. The Bible says no such thing. The Bible says, Jesus Himself said, no man has ascended up to heaven. And you read on the day of Pentecost, Peter's inspired sermon said that David was dead and buried, and his sepulcher was with him to this day, but David had not ascended to heaven. Yet he's a man after God's own heart, and in the resurrection he's going to rule over the nations that have come from the king of the various tribes of Israel. So now, that part is what Jesus answered that was to happen in their lifetime. He knew that part of the question they asked about the end of the world and His second coming would happen a lot later. So He didn't come to that till you get down to verse 14. And He... verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, that's the gospel He was preaching, this gospel of the kingdom, which was done away between 53 A.D. and 70 A.D., and the world has not heard about the kingdom of God, the government of God, the family of God, being born in to become God in the God family. The world doesn't hear that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in your Bible. Why don't they agree? This is God speaking in the Bible. This is not me speaking. This is not Herbert Armstrong's word. This is the word of eternal God. And I agree with God. I believe what He says. Do you? I hope you do. So finally He says, this gospel of the kingdom that He was preaching shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. My brethren, that gospel was not preached after 70 A.D. to the world until God raised me up to begin preaching it. And it was precisely 1900 years, one century of time cycle, from the time it was stopped in 53 A.D. to 1953 A.D., that it went on the world's most powerful radio station in Europe, the first Sunday in 1953 A.D., exactly 1900 years later. You know these things, God works things out perfectly on time. God's timing is something very perfect. Now, that gospel of the kingdom was to be preached in all the world. That brings us up to where we are now. Now, in this train of prophecy, I began back before the birth of Christ. We came through the birth of Christ, through his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, ascending to heaven. And then in the Middle Ages, the church had to flee. And now it comes down to the time when finally, before the second coming of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached. In the meantime, they would simply say that Jesus is the Christ, but deceiving the world. Jesus himself said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and making the law of God of no effect by your tradition," preaching human traditions. That's what they were doing, and merely preaching human traditions. Now, I think that we should go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and fill a little something in. The gospel of the kingdom being preached around to the world. Revelation 3. You begin in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," and I might go back and show you what they are. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead." That is the state of the church when I first came among it and began to wonder, where is the true church of God? I began studying the Bible with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. I said, "Well, I can't agree with that. Oh, the Bible's all wrong. The wages of sin is eternal life. It's not eternal death." That's what I'd been taught ever since I was a boy in church. I was raised up in Sunday school, very respected denomination. I said, "Well, the Bible's got to be wrong. The wages of sin is eternal life, only it's a place. It's in hell fire." Then I read the next part of that same sentence, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I said, "That can't be. I can't agree with that either. Because I've already got eternal life. I don't have to get it as a gift from Christ." Then I began to see where Jesus said no one goes to heaven. I began to see where the Bible says that as in Adam all die, all will be made alive in a resurrection. And it's the only way you'll ever be made alive after death, through a resurrection. I began to see that the Word of God was right and I was wrong. That led to my conversion. I had to find how wrong I was. Not only that I was wrong in what I believed, I was wrong in what I was. How I was, how I was living, what I believed, what was in my mind, what was my intent in life, what was my goal in life. And I had to completely change my whole life direction. I had to not appropriate and get Christ. I didn't try to just receive Christ. I gave myself to Christ. How about you? How about you? Are you on the giving side or on the getting side? This world is on the getting side. God's law is giving. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is outflowing love. The world is in getting, incoming lust and greed and vanity and all that sort of thing. Now then, that's the church when I first came about it and came to know something about it. But there is another church that came a little later, and that begins here in the seventh verse of Revelation 3. "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia." Now let me tell you, angel can have one of two meanings here. Either it can mean there is a spirit angel assigned to the church, or it can mean the human leader that God raises up for that church. It can mean either one. "Write these things. These things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man can open. In other words, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, I know thy works. Now, he's either talking to a human leader or he's talking to the whole church called the Philadelphia era of the church. It is speaking of the different conditions in the church at all times. I know all seven conditions, but also it is speaking of the dominant condition of seven different successive eras. And that is what it is speaking about, and when anyone says that is not true, they don't understand the Bible. And they don't have the Spirit of God to understand it. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and that's better worded, would be better translated, you have only a little strength. You don't have much strength physically, mentally, humanly, but what else? Thou hast but little strength, and hast kept my word. How many people have believed, let alone kept God's word? You can't keep it if you don't believe it. Adam and Eve didn't believe what God said. God talked to them in person, just like I'd sit and talk to someone right here beside me. But Adam and Eve didn't believe God. Jesus Christ came. He preached to multiple thousands of people. Twice he preached to 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And he preached to numerous audiences, small audiences and great audiences. How many do you think believed what he said? Only 115, isn't it? Acts, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. Very few ever believed, 120 it was, who believed what he said. Now, I know your works, and that you have but little strength, but you have kept my word. You have kept my word. That means everything to God. And has not denied my name. You see, some churches have to be named after Luther, some after Wesley, some after other men, or after congregational, where the congregation rules the church, and others, like the Presbyterian, where the presbytery or the ministers rule it, and always in a democratic manner, by vote, of course. But keeping this word and keeping his name, God's church was to be in his name. Behold, I have made them of the synagogue of Satan, meaning other churches that claim to be of God, which say that they are Jews. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, Paul said in the New Testament, spiritually speaking, as this is spiritually speaking, but they are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I don't know whether this could fulfill that prophecy or not, but you know that the great churches of this nation came to our aid in our recent struggle against the state of California trying to take over the church and all of its assets and property. The Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Jewish congregations, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian, the Congregational, the Baptist. They all came to our aid. I don't know whether that fulfilled this prophecy or whether God will do it in another way. Because thou hast kept my word, my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or that's the great time of the great tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them on the earth. Now, we're going to come to the great tribulation just a little later. Let me say, this can mean the whole church, or this can mean the human leader of the church. I don't know which. I've always supposed it meant the whole church, but it's going to be pretty hard for the whole church, which is in South America, in Mexico, in Central America, which is in North America, which is in Europe, and which is in Britain, and which is in Canada, and which is in Australia, and which is in Asia, and which is in Africa, and South Africa, and all over the world, I don't know how we're all going to go to some place of safety. But maybe we are. Maybe we are. Anyhow, that is something for God to show us when the time comes, definitely. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, behold, I come quickly. Well, that practically ends this to the church of Philadelphia. Him that overcometh, will I grant to sit, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm going to show you what that temple is just a little later. A pillar in the temple of God. What about that temple that Christ is coming to? Well, now I think we need to get back to that. I've covered that. Now that brings us up to the time of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ raised up his apostle and the leader of your church to proclaim that gospel for the first time in 100 time cycles or 1900 years worldwide. And it has gone to all the world. And no one else has done it. So what are you going to do about that? No one else has done it. It has been done. It has been done. Now, how did God prepare someone for that kind of a job? I want you to go now back to Malachi. I'm going to fill in other prophecies right here, and we're going right along the story flow now. How was it prepared to do that thing at this time? We're coming right on to our present time and what is going on. All right, the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi 3, the first five verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's a human messenger. And, now, could that be an angelus or an angel? Maybe it could mean the same kind of angel that was spoken of back there in the third chapter of Revelation. Anyway, this is speaking of a human messenger. We know that because in a preliminary manner, it did refer to John the Baptist. Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, I wonder what temple it's speaking of. This is speaking in a duality. Jesus came the first time to a physical temple built of stone and wood with a lot of embellishment of gold and silver and precious stones and things like that. What kind of a temple is he coming to the second time? But let's read on right here in this prophecy right now. He shall come, says the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? Now, we're talking about the coming of Christ and someone preparing the way as a messenger before him. What is it talking about? What coming is it talking about? Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth at this coming? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Did Jesus do that when he came the first time? He never did anything like that at all. That's what he's going to do when he comes again in your time and mine right now in this generation. And he will purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That didn't happen when Christ came the first time. It will when he comes again now. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. That didn't happen then. It will now. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in the wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and so on. That's talking about what Christ will do when he comes to rule with a rod of iron. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. It says that there will be a human messenger to prepare the way before his coming. Now, John the Baptist was a forerunner. John the Baptist was a type. You read of that in the first chapter of Mark. You read of it in Matthew. Jesus talks about it. John the Baptist was a messenger before the first coming. But listen, as John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness of the Jordan River, the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, crying out to prepare the way for a physical human Jesus to be born of a physical human woman. And coming to a physical temple built of stone and wood and gold and other metals. And coming to a physical human Judah, his own, who received him not. And coming just to announce that there would be a kingdom of God 1900 and some years later. So, in the same way, for his second coming, this is saying that there would be someone preparing the way who would be a voice crying out in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion in the 20th century. Preparing the way before the glorified Christ, coming in power and great glory, his face shining like the very sun, and coming to his spiritual temple, a glorified temple, and coming not to just announce he's going to set up a kingdom of God, but coming to set it up. And coming to a spiritual people and not a human people. Now, I've got to go a little further to explain some of that. At least you see that much. Now, turn one page in your Bible over here in the fourth chapter of Malachi. And you read in the fifth and sixth verses, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That word curse, you ever look it up? It's the same Hebrew word as you will find in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, where it is translated, complete, utter destruction. Unless I come and smite the earth with utter, total destruction. It will be at a time when men can annihilate and erase all human life from the earth. Brethren, for the first time in all the history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction now exist that can erase all human life from this earth, can blast all human life out of existence. And it will happen if God does not intervene and stop it. Otherwise, it will happen, and I'll show you that in just a few minutes as we proceed now in this story flow of this thing. Now, what about the temple he's coming to? The first time he came to a physical temple made of stone. That temple was a temple built by Zerubbabel. Now, the original temple built in Jerusalem, Solomon built, and it was a very glorious temple, a very glorious temple, but it had been destroyed, and 70 years after it was destroyed, a Jewish colony was sent back from captivity. The Jews were all in captivity by that time, but a Jewish colony was sent back to Jerusalem to build another temple. And Ezra and Nehemiah were prophets along with them, but the leader and the governor and the one to build that temple was a man called Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of the whole colony, and so we pick up Zerubbabel here in the book of Haggai, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3. For God says, "Who is left among you?" He's saying that now to the colony that were there to start building this second temple. This would be the temple that Jesus did come to the first time. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison, as of nothing, but was totally destroyed? Solomon's temple was gone. Now he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, work, for I am with you. He said, be strong and work. That is a type of us. And God says to us today, be strong and work. You still got work to do. And I'm working harder right now than I ever did in all my life. Are you working harder with me in the work of God, in backing me up? That is a challenge. I know I'm taking it very seriously. I have to work harder now than I did when I was 20, 40, 60 years of age. And I'm quite a little more than that right now, although I don't feel like it. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that is with the Israelites. Of course, Zerubbabel himself hadn't been there, but his people had. So, my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. For, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, and a little while, and I will shake the heavens. Now that's in the future. He's going to shake the heavens. That is talking about something that is going to happen in our time very soon now. Hasn't happened yet. No, notice, this is a prophecy, not a history. It's a prophecy. God says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Eternal of Hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Eternal of Hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Why, it's a time when the world is going to have peace. That wasn't talking about Zerubbabel's time. He's talking about the time when he's going to shake the throne of nations, when he's going to shake the whole world. That is the time just ahead of us in the day of the Lord. And that hasn't hit yet. It's a hit in a very few years at the most. A very, very few in our time, in our generation now. And I hope that God will spare my life on into that time. Now, there is someone of whom Zerubbabel was a type, a forerunner, who was to repair the temple to which Christ will come the second time. Now, let's just see for a moment, what was that temple? I have to go back to just a second to the second chapter of Ephesians. I forgot to put this in my Bible, but I want to go to it. Second chapter of Ephesians, speaking of the church and beginning with verse 18. This is speaking of the church up at Ephesus, and they had been born as Gentiles, but now they're all in the church of God. It says, "For now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners." They had been foreigners of a different nationality. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, talking about national citizenship. And the saints have a citizenship with God. And you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, it's a family relationship. Now, the church is a nation. The church is a family and a family relationship, the household of God. Now, notice what else the church is. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You build a building of stone, of wood, and of materials like that on a foundation. Now notice he's talking about a building now on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, now the church is a building, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple. Now the building becomes a holy spiritual temple. That, my brethren, is the temple to which Christ is coming. Did you think maybe the Jews were going to tear down the Dome of the Rock across there on just to the west of the Mount of Olives, on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and build a temple for Jesus? Oh, no, he's not coming to a physical temple. He's coming to a temple that will excel Solomon's temple by far in glory. Well, the temple that Zerubbabel built didn't excel Solomon's temple in glory, but Christ the second time is coming to a temple that will. Now, what temple is he coming to? He's coming to the church. And when he comes, the dead in Christ that have died in the church will rise first in a resurrection. And we which are alive and remain at that time will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. And we will become God beings, no longer physical beings. Our faces will shine like the very sun. That is the glorious temple to which Christ is coming. We're to rise and meet him in the air as he's coming, and his feet will stand on that same day on the Mount of Olives. It's talking about this church. Now, Zerubbabel built the temple to which Christ came the first time. He was a type, a forerunner of someone to build the spiritual temple, the church, to which Christ is coming the second time. Brethren, you are that temple. That ought to thrill you clear from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You are that temple to which he is coming, to whom he's coming. A glorified temple, glorified and raised up to meet him in the air in a glorified form. No longer human flesh and blood. Now composed of spirit and absolutely God, just as Christ is God and just as God the Father is God. That's what God has in store for you and for me, if we will overcome, if we will walk with him, if we will agree with him, and if we will do, as he said to Zerubbabel, get in there and work, which is what we'll have to do. Now I'd like to go a little farther here in Zechariah, where it still continues about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a type of someone God was going to use to raise up the church that will be the temple to which Christ is coming now. Now, Zerubbabel wasn't the greatest man in the world. God had to stir him up. They wanted to lounge around and take it easy a while. If you read the whole history back there, you'll have to read a lot more than I read to you. God had to get after them to make them get busy and work. I wonder if he doesn't need to get after us a little bit so we'll work a little harder. But notice over here in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now it's Zerubbabel still here in the picture, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel didn't have a lot of physical human power either. But God was, he was a type of someone God was going to choose that would not have much physical, mental, human power, but whom God would use through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Notice, not by your physical power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's another thing. If this means this, If God's church is being built to which he's coming, and if I have had something to do with it, and if I haven't, I don't know who did. Notice verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Meaning, in the antitype, the prototype, or whatever you call it today, this church. As he did at that temple that Christ came to the first time, his hand shall also finish it. Maybe God will keep me alive until it's finished. How near finished is it now? I don't know. Maybe it's more nearly finished than we think. But he says his hand shall finish it, and God will keep him alive until it does. and someone of little power and little strength in himself, it's going by the power of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, that's the power that created the whole earth and everything in it. That's what it is. So there is the temple to which Christ is coming. Now, let's get back to Revelation 12 again. I've been filling in a lot of things as we've gone along, and now we're ready to come up to verse 7. We're getting down to our time. We've gone through the 1260 years in the Middle Ages. Here is the church. God has raised up someone to do it. You are that church. The Sardis area had gone to sleep spiritually. They were virtually dead. God has raised us up, and we've come alive. I hope we have. So now, coming back to the 12th chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 7. Now we get down to our time now, when this church is either already raised up or still being raised up. And the woman, meaning the church, it's verse 7 I want. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, or now demons, cast out with him. Now there again there's a duality. Back in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, you read of this Lucifer that was on the throne on earth, who became the devil. And he ascended up to heaven to try to knock God off the throne, but he was knocked back down to earth. Now that was before even Adam was created. That's before mankind was ever created on the earth. But here it shows a time now, in our time, when he's gone up a second time to try to conquer God. And this time God just simply delegated it to Michael and his angels to contend with him, and Michael and his angels were given power to cast Satan and his demons back down to the earth. I think that happened just before the state of California tried to attack this church. My brethren, I have been persecuted ever since I gave myself to Christ. I was never persecuted in all my life before that. I had troubles before that, but our troubles were financial sometimes, and they were just little things. But there was no persecution. No one ever persecuted me. The minute I became a minister of Christ, the persecution set in, and it's been coming ever since. But that was on me. But the church as a whole was never persecuted until the state of California attacked us with all of the power of the greatest state in the United States. California now is the number one state in the country. It's bigger than this state of Illinois, wonderful as this state is. So I think we just probably passed this time when that war in heaven has taken place and Satan is back down, and now notice what he's doing. He's been attacking us. The great dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, was deceived at the whole world. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. You see, we're getting right down to the time when Christ comes, his salvation comes with him. Salvation doesn't come when you accept Christ. It comes at the second coming of Christ. He brings that salvation with him. And saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. You see, the time when he comes to set up the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan was up there accusing the brethren, and has been for about 19... Well, I don't know how long he's been up there, but when he was up there, that's what he was doing. And they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That doesn't mean that they all died, but at least they put the word of God ahead of their own life. And they loved it more. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. The devil is now just full of wrath. He's so full of anger. He knows he has but a short time. Notice here, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. How does he know? Because this gospel of the kingdom is now being preached for the first time in 1900 years around the world. And when you know that, you know that the coming of Christ and the end of this world is near. I read you that a while ago. Now notice it. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman and who brought forth the man-child. And to the woman, now this is the church, this is not just the leader of the church, this is the whole church. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time. Now this is 3.5 years, not a day for a year, but a day is a day and a year is a year here. This is only 3.5 short years in the end time. Before the end time, back in Middle Ages, a day was a year being fulfilled. Now it isn't. That's the duality plan of the prophecies of God. Well, to be protected for 3.5 years, that's the duration of the Great Tribulation. The church is to be taken to a place of safety. I've been preaching that for the last, how long? 30, 35, 40 years. I've been proclaiming that. Now I want you to notice, this time she is to fly on the two wings of a great eagle. The first time in the Middle Ages, the church had to go on her own power. She had to flee on her own feet. But now she's to be taken to a place of safety. It's a different time altogether. I don't know how God's going to do that. I think He'll reveal it in time. And if He reveals it to me first, I'll get it to all the rest of you. Now, let's see. I want to carry on now to verse 16. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, and the earth helped the woman. So the earth is going to help us. I think that has something to do with the place of safety where we're to go. And swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And now that's all I want to read now. That brings us up. There's another period coming later. I stop right there in Revelation 12. Now we've got to go to some other scriptures right at this point. Next now. That's where we are now. Now what's going to happen next? Not the next verse there. That happens later. But next now we go back to Matthew 24 once again. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. Now will come the great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning, or since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. And that word alive ought to be there, and it is in some of the other translations. In other words, it's a time when humanity would be destroyed. Like it said about Elijah, unless God comes and smites the earth with total destruction, the whole earth, no one would be saved alive. But, verse 22, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now then, I want you to get the time. What will happen right after the Great Tribulation? That's the Great Tribulation. There's something else that happened at that time. I'll have to come to that a little later, and that's the two witnesses and what they're going to do, but we'll get to that in just a minute. So now, come right on to verse 29, which is the next event in the same 24th chapter of Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now this immediately after the tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And that all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and just consternation is going to fill people on the earth, but because God is going to start to intervene in great supernatural signs up in the sky for the first time. Now then, that's immediately after the tribulation. Now I'd like to have you turn back to Joel, the second chapter, and verse 28, Joel 2:28, where he's speaking of the same thing and says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." No, that's not it. Wait a minute. Well, now just a minute here. Oh no, it's verse 31. I just hit the wrong verse. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, same thing that I just read, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is God's intervention. And when he intervenes on the earth to stop the hellish great tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan the devil. That's what it will be. And we're getting very close to that time. Now, there's one thing else to happen just before that. Maybe I'll have time to cover that pretty soon. But now back to Revelation, the sixth chapter. Revelation 6. And the fifth of the seals that is opened in this is the Great Tribulation. And now, right after the Great Tribulation, when the sun and the moon are to be dark and those things, notice here it is in another scripture in Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth. That's right after the great tribulation now. And even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, that can't mean stars that are bigger planets than the earth, or bigger than our sun. That has to mean a sort of a meteor shower, I would think, when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. That's when they see the sign of the Son of Man up in heaven. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, getting down to all kinds of people, from slaves up to the greatest, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and cried out to the mountains and to the rocks, said, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They see the wrath of Christ now. They can see it coming up in the sky. These things are going to frighten people out of their wits, so they won't know what to do. They're going to try to seek death even. For the great day of his wrath, that's the day of the Lord, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that is the coming of the day of the Lord at last. Now we go right on to the seventh chapter, which comes next. Now, after these things, after those signs in the sun and moon, that hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen just a little later now. And after the great tribulation. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, neither on the sea. Now, these are trumpet plagues. You blow into a trumpet. And the trumpet plagues are now about ready to be blown. But here comes an angel. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, which is the Holy Spirit. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees." See, it's not people, it's going to fall on the earth itself rather than people. till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, you'll notice a reference on that in Ezekiel 4 and verse 30. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. Well, he goes on to mention them, but you'll notice the children of Israel are mentioned in a different time order than they are back in Genesis and other places in the Bible. Here Judah is mentioned first, and then Gad and Asher of the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh comes next. And then Ephraim comes in as Joseph later on, next to the last. The tribe of Zebulun, and finally it gets down to Benjamin, each one 12,000. After this, now verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, white robes of righteousness of saints. Here are people that have come out of the great tribulation. This is after the great tribulation. This hasn't happened yet. We're getting into the near future right now. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, or four living creatures, it is sometimes translated, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence did they come? This great innumerable multitude, beside the 144,000. Who are these? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of, and you'll notice in the Revised Standard Translation, it is the great tribulation. They came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes. In other words, they've repented of their sins, is what that means, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb after the great tribulation. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. That will be a church that will follow this church. And they will come out of the great tribulation. We are the Philadelphia era of the church. Now I want to carry you just a little further about that. Now we have to turn back to Revelation 3 once again and carry on right after the Philadelphia era of the church. And beginning now with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which was Christ. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is the Laodicean church. Other things are said there. I won't read any further about that right now, but you find a little more about that in Matthew 25. I'd like to turn back to now Matthew 25 and the parable here that Jesus is speaking, the beginning of Matthew 25. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. That was Matthew 24. I mean the 25th chapter. No, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, and Matthew says kingdom of heaven, but Mark, Luke, and John all call it the kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom in heaven or a kingdom in God, but a kingdom owned by God and owned by heaven. Then shall the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now this is getting right down to the time of the coming of Christ. This is after the great tribulation. This is not speaking of our church. This is speaking of a time just ahead of us and the Laodicean church, which is yet to come. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. You see, the lukewarmness, half of them were all right and half were not. But the wise took oil in their lamps. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. They didn't have any lamp. Now, the lamp is the Bible. The Bible is a lamp under our feet. The oil is the Spirit of God that will open the Bible to your understanding. Without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the Bible. That is the light that lights up the lamp so you can understand it, and makes it light so you can see it and understand it. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. Now, Christ has been, as they say, tarrying or not coming quite as soon as some people thought. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They just went to sleep on the job. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." Now, the midnight hour was approaching. Here comes the second coming of Christ. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Well, give us of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for you and us, but you go to those that sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The second coming of Christ had happened. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage and into the kingdom of God, the marriage when we will become the wife of Christ. Afterward came the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Therefore Jesus said, we better watch and be sure that our lamps are full of oil. In other words, the Bible, we have the oil of the Holy Spirit in our minds so we can understand the Bible and know the Word of God and be close to God. Are we getting lukewarm, or are we close to God? Well, that's exactly what we need. Now, let me see. Then Matthew 24:30. Why did I have that here? Oh, yes, Matthew 24:30. I read right up to it. The 29th verse, immediately after the tribulation, the sun and moon will be dark. Now, here's the next verse after that. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that comes down to the second coming of Christ. Now we turn back to Revelation once again, and this time to Revelation Revelation 12:17. Now the last verse of Revelation 12, was I didn't cover that before. We just got right down to it. Wait, where am I here? Revelation 12, and verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That is the Laodicean church. He will do the remnant, the last part of the church, the last one of these seven churches that are spoken of the churches in Asia back in the second and third chapters of Revelation. The remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were in the church all right. The Laodicean church is the church of God, but they were lukewarm. And half of them, they had lost the Holy Spirit. And that's where they were. Now we're ready to close this thing. I don't know how much time I've taken. I'm going to look to see. Oh, I think I'm right on time. I'm a little over an hour, but I expected that. Now we go to the 11th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 11. And verse 15. Where it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms, or the government, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And then we turn over to the 19th chapter of Revelation, and we'll read here in the 19th chapter, in verse 11, beginning with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The coronation ceremony will have taken place up in heaven before he comes back. That he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, showing that it is the blood of Christ that is shed for our remission of our sins. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Matthew 25 says they are all the holy angels, clothed in fine linen, white and clear, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. That sword is the Word of God, because it shows you what you're doing that's wrong, and that seems to hurt people to know how wrong they are. But it's only straightening them out so they'll do the right way and live the right way and do the right thing. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that comes down to the second coming of the glorified Christ. Now we go on into the 20th chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he had... And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. At last, glory be to God, Satan the devil will be gone. Oh, how glad I'll be. I want to tell you, brethren, you don't know how Satan has been smiting me lately. And it's a horrible, terrified thing. I just can't see the most ugly, terrifying faces of coming at you, just like you could see them. But Satan is going to be put away. He laid hold on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were filled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And people are going to follow him once again when that happens. I'm not going to go that far today. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given. That's the saints. That's you and I. Judgment was given, will be given to us. And the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That goes back to the martyrs that were martyred. And there are going to be other martyrs yet ahead of us. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and that'll be the 1,000 years reign of peace. The kingdom of God will have come at last. Brethren, the mission of this church is this. As John the Baptist was a human messenger who was a voice crying out in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, there is a human voice crying out today in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, of every confused kind of religion in this 20th century. That voice was crying out to prepare the way of the physical Jesus coming to be born of a virgin. Today the voice is crying out, preparing the way for the spiritual Christ to come in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Jesus came to a physical people. This Jesus is coming to a glorified people that will rise to meet him in the air and be changed from mortal to immortal and be glorified even as he will be glorified. He came then to a physical people. He's coming to a spirit-begotten and spirit-born people this time. He came then to proclaim that more than 1,900 years later he would set up the kingdom of God. This time he's coming to set up the kingdom of God and bring peace to this whole earth for the first time in the history of mankind. Well, brethren, that is the message of prophecy for our day, starting from the time of Christ on down. I've just given you a quick, hurried, brief summary. I've never put it together that way before myself, and I don't think you've ever heard it put together that way before. But I thought it would make a good message for you and would show you where we stand today. And as God said to Zerubbabel, get busy and work. I am with you, says the Lord. It's not by your own power, but by my Spirit. Let's get closer to God. Let's pray harder than we ever did. Let's get closer to him until we're walking with Christ as we never did before. That's my appeal to you, brethren. Time is going fast and rapidly. I'm working harder than I ever did before. I think God can keep me alive as long as he needs to. I know in less than 3 months I'll be in my 90th year. I don't know how time's gone by. I suppose I've passed middle age, but I never reached middle age. I never knew of it. If I did, I don't know when it was. I never grew older. I never even believed in it. But all of a sudden, I look on the calendar and I see that the calendar says I'm older. I don't feel it. I don't believe it. I'm turning out more work than I ever did in my life. I'm trying to write more for you to read. Some of you have a hard time reading enough to keep up with me. But I'll continue my part. Will you? You said hundreds and thousands of you write in, many of you all together, that you're back of me 100%. Oh, thank you, brethren. But are you praying as hard as I am? Are you working as hard in this work as I am? Nothing else counts. Nothing else counts at all. The things of this world are of no good anymore. Let's look forward to the world tomorrow. It's coming. And I've shown you what will happen between now and then. I've shown you right where we are, where the church is. I didn't go so much into world conditions this time as I did the condition of the church. But that is my message for now, so thank you all, brethren. I wish I could see you. All I see is darkness and a lot of lights up around the ceiling and the roof. And I've had to preach to you without seeing you, and I'd much rather look into your faces. I wish I could have. However, I've enjoyed coming back to know that I'm in Chicago and talking to our dear brethren here in Chicago. God be with you and God bless you. Keep praying for me and praying for the work. Remember, that while Satan is very angry right now, that God is still on his throne. And I tell you, the work is still going ahead, and it's gaining everywhere. I hope it won't be long until we'll be on television here every day. But we're on a very fine station here now, and I tell you, record results are coming in. And your local ministers are going to have a lot more people to talk about being baptized very soon now. And I hope there'll be more of you, more to join you, and more to be with us in the church and to carry on the work. So, goodbye, everybody, and God be with you and bless you all.
Well, I don't believe I've heard that tape. Well, brethren, that concludes services for today. So if you all would like to stand and rise, we'll turn to page number 23. We do have a gourmet buffet today. So wish you all could be here for that. After this song here, we'll have a closing prayer and a blessing on the meal by a deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan. Page number 23, My Eyes Upon the Lord Continually Are Set.
Righteous, good, and great God, we thank you again for this wonderful day, the chance we had to come before your throne. We thank you for the spiritual food we heard today, and we pray that you'll help us put it into our minds and our lives and live it the way that you want us to. Give us the strength to do your will, because we need your help in all things. So, Father, we thank you for the physical food we're going to have today, and we pray that you guide and direct our fellowship. And again, we thank you for all this and pray that you'll heal those that are ill. And bring us all together soon in the near future, to all together, however you deem it possible, to the place of safety. And whatever your will be, we thank you for all this. And we thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.